thy holy name, Father in heaven. We glorify thee, Lord. We glorify thy name, great name, Father. Oh, the blessed name that thou hast given to your only begotten Son. Any name, O Lord, he has passed it down to us, O Lord. Blessed be thy name. And Father, being that we have inherited the name of Jesus Christ in our life, what manner of man or woman ought to be, Father Lord, that wish to walk in the light of thy word in this hour of time, Father, in this great day that we live in. And yet, Father, though it's a great day for the Lord Jesus, our Savior and Lord, to come again, we see, Father, this world is in a turmoil. And we see, Father, all that which thy prophetic words, O Lord, have prophesied about. And we are seeing all this fulfillment now on the horizon. We see nation against nation, O Lord, distress in every nation. We see the financial system, O Lord, in a crisis. We see the religious world, O Lord, fighting one against another, having their ideology, O Lord. But Father, there is a group, a small little flock of people caught out from different parts of the world to be partakers, O Lord, of the high calling of Jesus Christ, O Lord. And Father, we know you are waiting on them to be prepared and get ready for the coming of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Father, it's a wonderful day that we are looking forward to his coming. And we bless the holy name, O Lord. Keep us in the light. Keep us in the pathway of righteousness, Lord, for his name's sake, for our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, O Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to let you know that we are living in a wonderful time. And a wonderful day that we're living in. Now, recently, my friend in the Presbyterian Church, the one who loved this message, and always correspond somehow once in a while, email and all that. And he sent me an email and a link to a YouTube video regarding 2050, and about how that the world by that time would become Islamicized. The whole world be under Islamization, whatever. You know, the whole world practically will be filled with Muslims. And of course, the YouTube shows all the statistics, how that the population of the world today, this new generation, Daniel and Enoch's generation, our children's generation, they are not going to see what we in my generation have experienced from the 50s, 60s, 70s, you know? And because of the population shrinkage. And the population today, not only just in Singapore, we have less than two births per family, two children per couple. So they say we are 1.6, 1.3, something like that. And in other countries in Europe, it's the same, 1.3, 1.6, 1.8. And how did they show the figure of how that the Muslim family migrate? There's a lot of immigrants that, you know, a Muslim came from all over the other parts of the world, like the Arabic world, the India, and even the Philippines. They, you know, migrate there over to Europe. And most of these Muslim family, their average birth rate is 6 point something. So you just imagine. Here in Singapore, you know, most of the Chinese couple, they particularly don't even have one. Many of them, they rather keep dogs. You know, they will probably have 3 dogs, 4 dogs, but no children. And but you know, we have the Muslim here, we've got higher rate, more than usually about 3 or 4, most of that. Even the Indian are probably about 2, you know. But that's how it is. So by that, my son's generation a little down, then you find that by 2050, you find that you cannot reverse what would have been done by then. You know, the whole world would change completely. And so that is what the video was talking about. So I sent him an email, and I told him, I said, you're looking at 2050? No, I said, we are looking at 2019. You know? And then he was kind of curious. He said, he wrote me back and says, what's the significance of 2019? You know? And then I said, well, look at the 70 years and look at Christ Jesus' prophecy when you look at Jerusalem. I give you that clue. So he came back and he said, oh, everybody is setting dates and this and that. And I said, but we're not setting dates. We're not saying, thus said the Lord. You're asking for significance. So I give you the year 2019 as significance. You see, we're not saying that by 2019 the Lord Jesus will come. We're not saying, thus said the Lord. But I want to tell you to look carefully about 70 years, what Jesus said about a fig tree. And immediately after the fig tree, look at Matthew 25, when the first verse tells you, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Take note of the midnight cry and come out. You know, now apparently, you know, you find it hard. Already I rejected this truth, you know, after being with us for a few years. But well, and I asked him, I said, what year are we living in now? 2013, right? And you are going to believe, I thought you are going to look at 2050. From the day that Jesus Christ died, till the day that we are now in, how many years has passed? Huh? And you know the prophecy from Adam's time, you know, to the day that Christ will cast out his rule. We know that it's only 6,000 years are located by tarts and shadows, right? We all know that. So I asked him, I said, what year from Adam to now, and how many years have passed from Christ to now? Are we not already, you know, already more than that? And you are going to look for 2050. By the year 2050, I won't be around. Right? And if you are still around, well, okay. Now, you know, yesterday newspaper, you know, very interesting. And I even refer him to yesterday newspaper report on this. Now, you know this paper, right? Driverless car can raft up Singapore's economy. How many of you read this article? Oh my. Only 1, 2, 3, 4. That's about it. This is prophecy in fulfillment. You know Brother Branham's vision? About driverless car, we have seen it in the report that Google has already gone around with that gadget. But in this report, you already read about it. In Europe, they have already made this car ready. And this man who wrote this article, his name is Daniel James Morton. He's a technical person. Now he's in technology, and he's also based here, but he works in Florida and works with Silicon Valley, and so he knows and is well acquainted with. America, Europe, and Asia, and he said that Singapore should be the first country to set up this driverless car because we have the technology, we have the infrastructure and everything, right? And so, well, I won't be surprised Singapore might be chosen to start using the driverless car. So, Brother Brandon's prophecy about this. Now, what year are we in now? How long do you think you want to go to 2050? Right. And what about the disaster around the world with with all these conflicts that's going on, and we see all this currency, American currency, I don't know, by another next month, I think this month, end this month, something is supposed to come up with some solution about their debt, whatever. Right? And Brother Bram's vision about the woman that rises up in America, beautiful woman. What do you think that is? We know he said either the Catholic Church or woman president. Now, we know also in Revelation chapter 13 that we have been talking about. We have been studying. That in the Revelation chapter 13 there are two beasts. The first beast Romanism. The second is Americanism. Right? Americanism built an image to the first feet, and that image is ecumenism. Politics, the church, a nation. The spirit of nation started through the church, create, you know, that image, so that they could bow down to, cause the people of the world to bow down to Romanism. And this is in Revelation chapter 13. And finally, you know that Revelation chapter 13, the 13th, suppose America suppose the 13th stripe, or something like that, right? Am I not right? Yeah. So why is it all situated there? You know, and Herman also said that they will have an American for the Pope. You know, so would it be this one? And we also hear from Brother Pierre that there's such a great impression when he saw the news of the Lord told him that Timothy Dolan will be the one chosen. So, what are we looking at? And so let us be aware of the time that we live in. Alright, today we are going to talk about the 144,000. Let us go to the book of Revelation 14. Now, before we go, I want to just look at this chart so you can recollect. Okay? Now, we have this church. The church age is over here already passed. Now, we are dealing with the 70, Daniel 70 week. Now, we are going to deal with the two prophets, the two witnesses. They are Jewish, who will come upon the scene when the church is raptured, and the Antichrist make a covenant with many of the politicians and all those that are involved in trying to set up peace in the Middle East. Now, you know, now until today, you know that to me, the United Nations is a bunch of comedians. You know, you know what I'm talking about? Even the Bible talks about it, you know. They can sit and talk, and after they stab each other's back. That's what, all this sitting around in a circle and talking, you know, there's always a circle, huh? Correct. So nobody's the head out there, you know. It's all in a circle, except for the one who's sitting out there, like a Speaker of Parliament. But everybody is sitting down there, and they're arguing, maybe, and things like that, and in the end, what? Nothing is done. So you need somebody who have that kind of a dynamic personality, a charismatic personality, you know, an authoritative voice and making decisions the way he wanted to. You know. A person who have a personality that people liked. And no matter what he said, whether you agree or not, it will be enforced. I believe what just like in Singapore years ago when our present government came into power. When they passed the law, a lot of people don't like it. Right? You know that, don't you? But once it passed in parliament, the people said, wow, we look and see what happened. What will come out of it? You see, so we see how the thing works. So you need somebody with authority, somebody with a dynamic personality who believe what must be done and do it. You see? But look at the politician today. In America, it's a wishy-washy thing. You know, it's a wishy-washy thing. You think Obama is the one that makes the decision? No, he's not the one that makes it. It's all his advisory committee, you know? This one said this, one said this, one said this. Why do you have the Bush administration? It's the same. You think President Bush, one, press the button to go ahead into the Iraq war. If people tell him all this, Cheney, and whoever others, you know. Because he doesn't know anything. He wants only to fit the information. And he will suggest this is what must be this one. Oh, okay, I press the button, go. That's all. You see. And that's why that's what I'm saying. If you need someone with that charismatic personality, the dynamic and the relationship that he has, the kind of character that create an impression on the others, that will work. You see. And that's what the Bible tells us about this Antichrist, right? He comes in with flattery, right? Do you realize that? The Bible said that. He comes in with flattery. He said, woo you over to his side, and you whether you agree or not, if you don't agree, probably cut off your head. And this is what we're going to see in the dark age. Alright? Now, we see these two witnesses come on the scene, and then we have
We are going to deal with the trumpets later on. I mean, we are done with the trumpets anyway, but the trumpet tells us an event that will happen when it is blown. Okay? So we are finished this, but we are going to come to the last trumpet one day, and then where will be the seven bowls poured out. Now, when we are talking about this 17th day of Daniel, remember there is a 7-year period. And in the midst of the 7-year period, that's when Antichrist breaks his covenant. Now the covenant that he made with many for 1 week is basically to start to allow the children of Israel the right to set up their altar and to offer sacrifice in the holy place. You understand that? So right now, we know there's already been a lot of argument over this holy site. Now, the Western Wall is the only wall that the children of Israel, or Israel today, still, that was supposed to be original back in the days of Solomon, or back in the days of Jesus Christ, that would not torn down. So they go there and pray. You know, but the place the people said that was the place where is the place where the original temple sit, but today was taken over by the Dome of the Rock. But there are still been a lot of archaeological disagreement saying that the actual site is just north of it, because that's where the gate is, the eastern gate. You know, but the thing that it is, though it belongs to Israel, in north of the Dome, they feel that if it could create some political religious issue, if they're going to build a temple there. But they still have every right. You know. But what our situation right now is that something must happen to bring down that Dome of the Rock. Perhaps an earthquake or a sinkhole, for all we know. We see recently, in Australia?
Florida.
The sinkhole, right? Stuck in the house. And whatever could happen out there, that will give the Israelis the right to build a sacrifice and build a temple. But at this present moment, it's hard to tell how the event would develop. But we know by the time when the Antichrist, when this man of sin will come in to make a treaty, that is the Pope, he'll make a peace treaty with many for 1 week under his. Well, under his authority, then everybody looked to him for the one that will lead the world. The world peace. One world. One order. Religiously. You know. So, and don't forget that this woman, the Catholic Church, sits on the beast. We're going to look at it later on. He sits on the beast and controls the beast of whole of Europe. And of course, there are out there, all these various nations, they have their own armies too, and they will be in agreement with the Pope. So now when we see that when he makes this covenant, the two witnesses will be upon the scene, the two Jewish witnesses will be upon the scene, there will be prophets, there will be prophesying. Okay? And their prophecy will seal the 144,000 that we already mentioned about in part of our earlier study. Alright, so there was 144,000 to prepare them for the purpose that after they are killed in the middle of the week, then when the Antichrist killed them, the Antichrist will go after the children of Israel. And thus, when the Catholic Church goes after the woman of Israel, the woman Israel, they will all scatter all over the world because God will have a place prepared for them. The 144,000 will go along with her, with this woman. Wherever they go scattered here and there, in groups, the 144,000 will spread it out and go along with them. They will go, most likely, if those groups they go, let's say they run back to, a certain region in the Middle East, like for example, like Czechoslovakia, for example, they will go, or they will go to part of India, for example. Then those 144,000, there will be some that would have already learned or would have known the language of their land. And you know, and I know, that they are Chinese Jews, right? Okay? They are Indian Jews, Ethiopian Jews.
And they all have gone back to Israel. Many of them. But when we talk about Israel, we're not just talking about the whole nation. No, we're not just talking about the land of Israel itself. Alright, because Jews are scattered all over the world. But those parts of the world where the country does not come under the Catholic jurisdiction, they have no, they will not, they will be saved. Do you understand what I'm saying? If the Jew return to America, he will run and hide somewhere in America. They'll have no problem. But if the Jew wants to go to, let's say, a country like Nicaragua, maybe the Philippines here, in the Philippines is under the Catholic control practically, even the government. They're influenced by the Catholic Church. So it's easy to hunt them down. You see. If they go over to South Korea, if they go back to, let's say, China, no problem. Pakistan, all those places, the earth will open up and receive them. And the 144,000, if they have been from that country, when they were young, when the father taught them, they are not at this age, they will still remember that language. And the Bamos also themselves would know Hebrew as well, as most Jews would have learned Hebrew. Okay? So, that is where for the next 3.5 years, this trouble will start. So now we are looking at the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 14. Let us look at verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. And with him, 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and the sound as it were a new song, before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders, and no man could learn that song, but 144,000 which are redeemed from the earth. Now, here in this chapter, as you know, we are, Revelation has chapter 22 chapters altogether. And being that this is a series of visions shown to John, they are not in sequence. So right now here is the chapter 14. You know the chapter 13 has the visions of the two beasts. One that came out of the sea, the other came out of the land. But now in this chapter 14, the next chapter, next vision, it all suddenly was just an interruption. The vision of this disappeared. So now the vision picks up the 144,000, which we know was already introduced in chapter, I think, chapter 11 and chapter 7. Remember chapter 7? And we have verse 1 onward to verse 8. The 144,000, right? 12,000 being sealed each time. So now, this next vision that John saw after the beast picks up from where it was left. Sort of. But the beast, the two vision of the vision of the two beasts now is now. Until God showed John later, and we see that in chapter 17. Because over in chapter 17 now, in God showed John not just the beast, but there is a woman sitting on that beast. Do you understand? So when God showed this vision, what does it show? Like everything in sequence so that we can understand that. Okay? But anyway, you'll come to that later. So for today, we'll look at 144,000. And not only 144,000, we're actually dealing with the everlasting gospel. Okay, right now here in this verse, well, these three verses. Now, I want you to watch carefully because I know that I'm very controversial. Okay? Even among those people in the end time message, you are a very controversial person. And they even ask me, why are you so controversial? I say, why am I so controversial? I'm just preaching the gospel, I'm preaching the word of God, and people don't want to look at the word of God, they want to look at Brother Branham or look into tradition. So let us pray a bit carefully. These three verses to the traditional, churches. All these three verses happen in heaven. But I disagree with that. Because the way it was written here, the way that they read it here, and the way that they try to analyze the semantics, they say, oh, it's in heaven. Alright? But I want you to look carefully. And I look, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. And with him 144,000, having his father's voice written in their foreheads. And I heard the voice from heaven. Now, because they connect two to one, they think that it was all in heaven. Another thing is that they look at this word Mount Zion, and they jump to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, 24. Let's go to it. Now this is a Bible study, yeah? And that's why I want you to really turn to your book. The good old black book that you hold in your hand. Alright. I remember when I was a student in the secondary school. You go to any class, and when the teacher said, open your book to such and such a page, some of the students, you know, they forgot to bring a book. The teacher said, get out. So if you don't bring a Bible next time, I ask you, get out. Shut up. We are here to study, you know. We're supposed to use the Word of God. We're supposed to have a good old black book and turn to it. You see, and learn and study. Alright, I'm not here giving a very 1 hour sermon and make you happy. And one thing I like is that when a preacher make a person miserable, so he know about his condition. Right, John? Brother, yes. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 to 24. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So, wow, they took this verse, see, because it says the lamb stood on Mount Zion, and within 144,000, this must be the holy city in New Jerusalem. This measure must be heavenward. No, it is not heavenward, it is earthward. First of all, Hebrew has nothing to do with this verse. Hebrew, look at Hebrew carefully, what Paul said. We are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of living, the heavenly Jerusalem. The one that John saw is not about the heavenly Jerusalem. Okay, first of all. Then if you look at Paul said, in the human company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. He's talking about the church of the firstborn. The 144,000 is not the church of the firstborn. And it's different. The church is a spiritual people. Are you a spiritual now? Yes? Okay. But this vision that John saw, he didn't say, I look up into heaven. No. He says, I look. A lamb stood on Mount Zion. What is Mount Zion? Mount Zion is that hill where the city of Jerusalem is built. That's Mount Zion. Do you understand that? So what John saw was, he saw the lamb. Well, he said a lamb, you know. He didn't say Jesus anyway. So I just want to let you know why. It says a lamb stood on Mount Zion, 144,000 stood there with the lamb. Why is it so? Because we know that 144,000 already were sealed with the in their forehead. In the name of the Father, the name of their God. Do you understand? So then that means to say they have the revelation, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the one whom their forefather crucified and sent to death. Do you understand? That's why they have the name of the Father in their forehead. The name of the God. Then he says here. In verse 2. And I heard a voice from heaven. Now, when you look at the vision, of the lamb standing with 144,000 of Mount Zion, it means to say that the 144,000 will be with Christ in the millennium. And they will follow wherever the lamb goes. Do you understand that? They are now identified with the lamb. Or Mount Zion, literal Mount Zion, that will be in Jerusalem. But now John said, I heard a voice from heaven. Now you heard a voice from heaven. God, if you are seeing a vision already about heaven, you don't say, I heard a voice from heaven. I heard a voice spoke. Wouldn't it? Okay, so I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters. I like that. The voice from heaven is the voice of many waters. What voice is that? It is none other than the voice of God. And you remember we talk about, when I give you the link about the water have memory. Huh? Water have memory. Huh? True enough, isn't this? This is the voice of many waters. God's voice is very soothing. Voice of many waters. Now, if you ever been to a, you know, to a countryside and you are down by a brook, huh? You know, I was there with the Lebanon, and when a beer took me out to eat in the countryside, you know, we went up mountain and came down to a hillside where there is a store. We sit down there, and there was a stream, you know. Quite a nice big stream, and I could see the water coming down over all the rocks and hear all the different voices. Some pretty far, some tickling, you know, because of the way that the water flow. So it's very soothing. The voice of many waters. You see. And then he also said next, and as the voice of a great thunder. Wow. You know what a thunder is? The voice of thunder? You know when you are walking down the street, away in the house, something here, the thunder, something, boy, you, naturally you don't just ignore it, you don't say that you don't hear it, that is not possible. When the thunder strikes, what is that? You know, oh, it was not, you will make some kind of a comment, wow, things like that, you know, because what, it calls your attention. It's an authoritative sound. So God's voice is authoritative. It demands your attention. Not only that, it's also soothing. I like that. You know when the voice of God speaks to us now, I guess that it doesn't come to you in the voice that scares you, huh? Because His voice is like many water. Because we know we are His children. And the way God deals with His children and those who are sinners is different. You understand that? And so it is both soothing as well as very authoritative. And that's what it was mean. Now, it says here, and I heard the voice of harper harping with their harps. Now this verse is terrible. It shouldn't be, and that's the reason why some people interpret that because this vision, to them they said the vision was in heaven. Okay, the 144,000 was in heaven. And the harpers was playing the harp. And then verse 3 and said, they sang as it were the new song. They refer to 144,000 singing the new song. That's not true. Because the rest of the verse will tell you that it was the harp of the harp. They harped the harp and they sang a new song. And this new song only the 144,000 can learn. Do you see the rest of the verse? It's right there. And so the portion of verse 2, and I heard the voice of harper harping with their harp, should be verse 3 to start from there. You know, with these Bible verses that we have, is main design, huh? Okay? During the translation, they feel that, okay, this is where we should put verse 1, verse 2, so that people know how to refer to the Bible, chapters and verses. Of course, originally the Bible had no chapter, no verses. So, if there are no chapter, no verses, it's very hard to go to find where the verse is. Or where the statement is. Isn't it so? So that's why they mark it as chapter and verses. So they should have start from, verse 3 has from, and I heard the voice of harper harping with their harps, and they sang. You got it? So it's the harper harping with their harp, and they sing. A new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders. And no man could learn that song, But the 144,000 which are redeemed from the earth. Got it? I like it. You see. So now we understand that this vision is earthward, it's not heavenward, and neither is this Mount Zion to do with the heavenly Mount Zion, or heavenly Jerusalem, so to speak. Because the heavenly New Jerusalem, or heavenly Jerusalem, is the church, and God is dealing with our spiritual as different from the way He deals with the Jew, because the Jew, you know what is Jewish, the Jewish treasure really are. I mean, the Jews treasure, they really treasure something. And what they treasure is the temple and that city. That's their two most important treasures. Do you know that? You see, that's why when they were scared of all the war after the Holocaust and all that, after the Holocaust especially, they always sit down and eat in the Passover, always say, Nixon, Jerusalem, Nixon, Jerusalem, because they're looking to go back. You see, why? They want to go back to that city. They want to keep the Passover in that city. See how, what this is about. And they want a temple. Alright. Okay. So now, it shows therefore that 144,000 is standing with Jesus Christ earthly in the new, in the new age or the millennium. And they will rule with Christ Jesus. And it is their position with the Messiah. Because by then they will know that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. Okay? So now, we already seen the... Let's go to the book of Psalm 68, verse 4. What is the name of our God? Alright, Psalm 68, verse 4 is actually a song. As we all know, it's a song. Psalm means songs. Psalm 68, verse 4. We used to sing this one stanza. Sing unto God, sing praises to His name. Sing unto God, sing praises to His name. Exalt Him there right upon the heavens by His name. Exalt Him there right upon the heavens by His name. By His name, and rejoice before Him, and rejoice before Him, and rejoice, rejoice before Him, and rejoice, and so on and so forth, and then repeat all over again. So, there's only one name, and that name is Yah. Okay? Of course, in the Bible, it's put out there, it's a J, but it's always a Y, or I, Yah. So, by His name, Yah. And so, we have only one name, that we know that belongs to God. And that is Yahweh. The Father. Yah is passed down. The name Yahshua. You got it? Yes. Right? The Father, the Son, and the wife. This is Yah. Are we or not the wife of Jesus Christ? Sure. Of course, if you say, all people are Mrs. Yah, they will look at you. Alright, and also in the book of John, chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name. And so that is clear. I am come in my Father's name. Okay. Alright, praise the Lord for that. So now, we are looking at the next few verses. Revelation chapter 14. Verse 4 now. You know, what they are like is that the Bible is saying that these 144,000 could only learn that song because they were redeemed from the earth. Now, and I think that people like Silly and KK, they came here to learn the word and they heard us sing the song we sing. It might be very strange to them, right? So it's not strange because why are you always singing this song? Because to us, we're the only one that can sing this song because we are redeemed. We Christians will sing Christian song because we know it has some meaning to our life because we are related to it. Is that not so? Yes. Now, if a person is single, like Ronnie Fun here, on Valentine's Day, suddenly he cannot sing Valentine's song. Because he's single, he has no girlfriend. You understand what I'm saying? So, you can only sing a song if you are related to that whatever, you know, the event or the girl or, you know, our relationship with God. So, we can sing redemption story. We can sing, I'm S-A-V-E-D, I'm S-A-V-E-D, right? I'm sure I am, I'm glad I am, I'm S-A-V-E-D. Because we can sing songs like that, and Jesus is my Savior, and so on. We can sing this because we are related to that, you see. And that's why the 144,000 can only sing that song, and nobody else on earth can sing that song, you see. Because they are specially sealed, okay? So now verse 4. These are they which will not defile with woman or women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These will redeem from among men, being the first fruit unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So now here, they are virgins. Doesn't mean that they are not married, huh? Okay, they are all men. The 144,000 are all men. The virgin means that they are not connected with any spiritual fornication of, with the denomination churches or anything. Now, here we are, we call ourselves virgins. It's because we are not mixed up with fornicated words. Now, anybody who takes the Word of God and you mix it with the words of denomination or tradition, that becomes a fornicated stuff. You understand? Okay? That is known as fornication. So you cannot take the Word of God and fornicate it with the Word of man. You can't. You see? That's why the Roman Catholic Church is called the Mother of Harlots. It's a prostitute. Because why? They have prostituted the Word of God with their system, with their, well, their theology. So these 144,000, they are known as virgin, is because they are spiritual virgins, so to speak. They may be men, 50, 60 years old, I do not know. They might be married with children. But in that moment of time when God sealed them, they are sealed for a purpose. Do you get it? Yes? Are you a virgin? You're a virgin too. See, you understand what I'm talking about. That's the thing about it. So they are spiritual virgin to the spiritual Word of God. And the Bible here said, the word woman, that's why we want to look at. They will not defile with women. Women here represents what? The system, the churches. Okay? And we all know that in the book of Revelation, especially when we come later on to chapter 17, it says that this kind of church, known as Mystery Babylon, Mother of Harlots. Now, we all know the woman in the Bible many times used as a type of the church, or the church symbolized by woman. Okay, because why? First of all, Christ is the bridegroom, we are the bride. Right? He's the husband, we are the wife. You know, so the church to Christ, as Paul said, I espouse you as a chaste virgin, right, to Christ. So the woman is used therefore to symbolize the church. So now here he says in this verse, defile not with women. There is to say this 144,000, when they are sealed by God, they have the revelation of who Jesus really is. That He is their Messiah. Alright? And now they realize that they keep themselves away from all this false doctrine. Now, there might be some of these Jews. Now, we do not know how God works. It could be some Jews that are actually Christian. Now, we know there are Christian Jews today. Alright. There might be some Jews that are Christian. They might be in Oneness Church. Right? they may be in a Trinitarian church. Or for that matter, they could be anywhere. But the moment when the two witnesses comes upon the scene and begin to prophesy, because by God's foreknowledge, by God's ordination, even before the foundation of the world, God had already chosen them. When they hear the word, right? Then as Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Did you choose Christ or Christ chose you? That's the question, isn't it? But when Christ came to reveal the word and to speak the word by the two prophets, when those 144,000 hear those words, they will be quickened. Do you understand that? So if they are in the Trinitarian, they will get up and say, no, that's false. I know that the Trinity is false. Because you know there are a lot of Jews there in Christian churches, huh? They are converted to Christianity. And they still follow this Trinity thing. But when the moment if they really are one of these 144,000, they will have to reject that. Because a true Jew will never accept polytheism. Right? You see? Because the Jewish people, they always believe in one God. Polytheism is it's a paganist, religion. Many gods. You see? So they will be separated from these churches or this woman, so to speak, because they are clean, they are virgins. Now once upon a time I was in the examples of God, right? And not knowing me. But God called me out, I realized that how much there is in the systems that are actually corrupt. They are filthy. Do you understand that? And that's one thing about God. Christ came to save sins. When he said a prostitute, what did Jesus say to the prostitute? Go and sin no more. The sins have forgiven you. Go and sin no more. So she's not going to go back and prostitute herself again. You understand what I'm saying? Right? If you're a gambler, when God calls you and you're quickened by the word of God, so you're not going to go back to the casino and start gambling again, would you? You know. So we don't go back to the sin. We separate from it. You see? So this is the special thing about the 144,000. Alright, now, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Just to let you know, they're important because these Jews, if they are really called of God, those that are going to be 144,000, they should know the scripture. They might be caught in the tradition now, but if they are called, they will definitely separate. Like we separated from them. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Isaiah 45 verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. So there is no more than one God. Alright? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Isaiah 44 verse 8. The second part of verse 8. Is there a God beside me? Yeah, there's no God. I know not any. Right? So there is, a true Jew actually. I mean, there are a lot of Jews today that don't even care about their faith. You know that, don't you? They don't even care about their faith. There are even a lot of Jews that had to speak on God and curse God during the Second World War, when they were, in the concentration camp. You understand? Not all Jews are, not all Israel are Israel, we know that. And that's the thing, no matter when Christians are tested, will you curse God and die? Say, where is God? Where are you? I'm in a trap. They're going to kill me. Save me. But what if God wants you to die and give your life up for Him? You know, the Jews suffered because of what your forefather did. Right? Crucify Him! Crucify Him! Let His blood bomb upon us and our children and our children's children. You see, that's the reason why a lot of people don't know what they are saying, what comes up from your mouth. You know, every word that you speak, you know, it has life. You all know they don't? It has life. Everybody wants the water, right? Water will retain its memory when you speak to the water. Sometimes I'm wondering, you know, the power of the spoken word. Remember? Bible talks about the power of the spoken word. Speak the word. And you're thinking, wow, just to speak the word and give life. Speak the word to heal somebody. Speak the word to do miracles. And then we are looking, that is going to come one day. And the church will have it. The bride will have it. Now, you and I know that if you have a radio station broadcasting something, transmit it out, and you have a radio receiver, right? You can receive what is being transmitted to the air. Is that so? So I was always thinking how God would use a spoken word. It's the same. You speak something, it travels. When you speak, right, isn't it so that the word is a wave? It moves. So if you hit something that is responding to it, it must work. So that's why you see the power of the spoken word, you must have that receiver. So when God speaks the gospel to us, there must be a receiver to be able to receive it. You get it? And that's why we respond to it. And so the same thing would be, the day will come when the bride would have this revival. And people would have, who are to seek to receive the word, they will receive it. For their well-being. And the revival in that day. Alright? Okay, so now we understand that these 144,000, they are spiritual virgin. And they were faithful to the wonders of God because they know that this Trinitarian nonsense came all the way from the days of Nimrod and Cush. Alright. Now in the time of this great tribulation, many Jews would die. When Antichrist killed the two prophets and turned against the children of Israel, many faithful Jews would die. Do you understand? Just that they were willing to die, many of those willing to die when they were caught up in the Holocaust of the Second World War. They are not afraid to die. And so would mean many Jews would die. But the 144,000 would not die. God, Christ Jesus, will keep them alive. You understand? Because they have the seal of God in their forehead to such that God will overshadow them and keep them throughout the 3.5 years of the great tribulation for the sole purpose that they are feeding the woman Israel. Remember the whole of Israel? All those Jews will have to run for their life. And they will run all over the place, all over the world. And 144,000 were scheduled to go out there and feed them. At the same time, they have a message. It is known as the everlasting gospel. Huh? Now I want you to go back to look into verse 4 again. He said, they are the first fruit unto God and to the Lamb. First fruit means that the first harvest during this period of the great tribulation. Okay? Because now that two prophets came upon the scene, began to preach the gospel to the Jew. The 144,000 received the revelation, right? There are also other people, Jews, that will receive the truth as well. Alright. But don't forget that. The thing is that when you want the great tribulation in the 70th week of Daniel, they don't have the experience that you and I have being born again. Do you understand? Okay? When Christ turned to the Jew in this period of the 70th week, He's dealing them and opening their eyes to say, look at me, who I am. The one whom your forefather had crucified. See? So, in this same verse, verse 4, they are the first fruit unto God and to the Lamb. They are the first crop, so to speak. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So God has chosen them in such a way that God has chosen many, you know, in the church age or in the past. Those that were staying before God faithful, following Christ, following the Lamb, wherever He leads. Okay? So now, we go on to the next verse. Verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred, tongues and people. So here we have a vision now. And John said, I saw another angel. Now, when you read the gospel, if you read this verse 6 here, and if you check those few chapters before, you don't know, you wonder what John is talking about. What do you mean by another angel? Was there an angel before that that showed him anything that John suddenly said, I saw another angel? But if you are looking for that, you're not going to find. Because the thing is that John has a series of visions, an angel flying up, an angel flying there, right? So now he just said, I saw another angel. He's not the one that he regularly sees, but another one that just came upon his vision, okay, with a certain purpose. You understand? Okay? So I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. Everlasting gospel, that's a nice word. You know, some of this teaching that has been going around even in the end time message. The preacher from America, from Germany, he said that he's the one that is preaching the everlasting gospel now. You wonder what kind of teaching is that? Nobody now is preaching the everlasting gospel. The gospel that we have is not the everlasting gospel. I mean, why did the Bible use the word everlasting gospel? Even traditional churches say, yeah, the gospel we have is everlasting gospel. Well, you want to use that, and you want to say that, it's okay. But when you use this verse here, and then you apply it to the gospel we have, it is out of context. You got it. You understand what I'm talking about? You see? The word everlasting. Now the gospel we have, what kind of gospel we have? It's our gospel of salvation. The word gospel means good news. Got it? Good news. Some people sometimes spell old English God's spell. Huh? And actually, London translates it, it means God's speed. Farewell. God speed you on the way. It's good news. It's God's speed. So you wonder why you got all kind of funny kind of terminological explanation how it works. But the word gospel simply means good news. It means good news. So we have received the good news of salvation. Amen. Got it? You see? But when you come to this everlasting gospel here, it is talking about this particular period of the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, the second half. The word everlasting came from the word, the Greek word. What is the Greek word for everlasting? Aeonos. Aeon. H. A-G-E. And H. So now, if that's the Greek word,
eternal. What is the Greek word for eternal?
Same. And that's why some people are arguing, especially the Brahmanite. They take Brother Brahman's word as authoritative. Brother Brahman one time said that everlasting is not eternal. You know? You have eternal life, but hell is not everlasting. It's the same word, everlasting. If I say everlasting life, eternal life means it's the same. Oh, Brother Brahman, if you say that the word everlasting means an age, it means eternal life is an age. Say, yeah, sure. Everlasting doesn't mean forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever without end. Got it? No. That's not the meaning of the word everlasting. Neither is the word eternal. It came from the same Greek word, aeonis. It means an age. Age, ending. That's the meaning. Age, ending. It must come to an end. So now you're telling me, Brother Gan, that my eternal life comes to an end? I always give you a simple illustration. God is always known as the eternal God. Oh, He is always eternal, each ending. But since that God has no beginning, no end, it's like a circle. Right? Have you ever, well, I don't know, but in Singapore we don't have many circles on the road anymore, huh? Right? There are very few circles on the road. A lot of people going into the circle don't know how to come out. Okay? Even especially in Europe, someplace, they can go in and then there's so many cars coming in from all, they don't even know how to get out. So they keep on going round and round in circle. They can be there going round, I think one time, I think it was Mr. Bean. I was not Mr. Bean or someone. He went in and keep on going round and round. He doesn't know how to come out, you know. Keep on going round from morning to night. Now people are doing that. So, a circle having no beginning, no end. This is how we say God is ever eternal. But everything that is created outside the circle must have an end. Brahman said that. If there is a beginning, there must have an end. Sure. Isn't it? So this is a circle and here you have a beginning. It's a straight line. Right? Because creation comes out of this eternal. God set out of eternal, of what you call eternity. Alright? And He set out from no time out to create time, to start, to begin. So now, when you have eternal life, sure, when you are out of the circle of God, you have eternal life. It is called everlasting life, age ending. But once you became a Christian, what happened? You travel back into the circle of God. You are with God. You are in the circle of God. That's why you don't have what we call, you go on forever and forever without end. You get it? Therefore, when you say eternal hell, hell is created outside of God. But hell don't go back to God. So hell must be burned up. You got it? So when he said about the everlasting gospel, here he's talking about this gospel that the angel is preaching is a gospel given during these 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. Now watch, we go on and we look at it. Alright, let us read again. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Okay, got it? Okay, got it, huh? So this gospel is going to go to everyone who dwells on the earth. Every nation, kindred, tongue and people. Say with a loud voice, fear God, number one. Number two, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. Three, fear Him that make heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. So it is not about repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Are you following me? Are you following me? No, amen. Wake up. So I wanted to see that, you know, like this preacher over in Germany, he claimed that he's the one preaching the everlasting gospel. I said, how did that come about? A lot of people don't even know what the Bible is. They're not apostles. They try to teach. They try to set the things in order. They make a mess of everything. You know, you don't just take a word from the Bible, everlasting gospel. That means that's what it means. You understand? We are getting the Bible that we have. They are translated. It's translated from Hebrew and Greek. You get it? So the word you translate in English, you must understand. They don't get English. Definition. Like we Chinese, even when you take a Chinese saying, okay, and try to translate it in English, it sometimes makes no sense. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. You see. You can't, because to get one treasure or the other, the meaning can be lost. That's not why the rabbi, learn the Muslim. That's why they say you cannot translate the Quran, because it must be in its own original form. I understand what they say, because when you translate anything into another language, the nouns and all of the meaning is lost. You see, that's what rabbi said that, from what they have in the Old Testament book, and when they see the Bible, the way that it was translated, a lot of meaning are lost. And that's why I have written in my book. I study, I know what is gone. You can see a lot of things not there. That's why when I'm very happy when I get a book that is very old, written, about the Bible, about the Old Testament, about the Hebrew words and how this thing comes about. It's very interesting to see that a lot of things that we have today is not really what we have. Okay? So this gospel that the angel is preaching, but how is he going to preach? He preached to the 144,000. Okay, he's preaching to the 144,000. That's to say that this angelic spirit is giving this 144,000 this gospel to preach to everywhere they go. When they feed the woman Israel, they also preach to the nation, wherever they are. You got it? Let's say, here you are, every one of you here represent part of the woman Israel. And you are here in Singapore quite safe. Okay. I'm one of the 144,000. Right? I will be preaching to you and nourishing with the word of God, right? But when I go out there, I will still be preaching and tell the people to fear God. Give glory to Him and worship Him. That's all you have to do now. Because it's no longer prepared to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's go. You Gentiles, you understand? It's gone. The day of grace is over. All you have to do now, fear Him, give glory to Him, and worship Him. If you have to have your head cut off, give it up. That's the hour you live in. And that gospel is for that age only, of 3.5 years. Strangers, it may be, just use the word everlasting. It means to say in Greek, aeonous gospel, gospel for that age, for that time. Following me? So that's why the 144,000 would not die, even though there are some people who say 144,000 would die. Oh no, they would not die. Because why? They are going to serve. Watch what we see earlier we read in the first verse. That this lamb stood of Mount Zion, 144,000 with him, right? And they follow Christ wherever he goes, right? That represent that they will be with Christ in the millennium, in the physical. Because Jerusalem to them is physical. Jerusalem to us is spiritual. Physical Israel, Israel. Spiritual Israel, the church, the bride. So there are always two, huh? So we always say God has two wives. Right? Israel, natural, church. Right? The bride, the spiritual church. So that's why in the millennium, Israel will have the kingdom, natural, on earth. Christ will have his kingdom, spiritual, us, on earth.
You see it?
So can you understand that?
All right. Okay. All right, so we see now this is the verse here. Talks about, not it's just actually the first, there are actually three messages. The 144,000 were actually delivered. So this is the first part. This is this three command is only the first message. Okay? It's for mankind to know the true God and the Creator of the heaven and earth. Alright. Okay, this will be the last time. During the tribulation period will be the last time the world will ever hear the gospel preaching. After that, no more. I mean, right now here, right now at this time we are in the church age. You know what the gospel is? Repent and be baptized. Jesus loves you. Come, sinners, come. Just as I am, without one plea, come. But when the gospel is right at the end, now we know that when you talk about the gospel, in every church age, there are seven church ages. Each church age has a message. If you go into the time of Luther, okay? Right? What was the message Luther had the first time? His gospel is practically repentance. Huh? We call that the message. Repentance, repentance. There's nothing else really important at that time. Just repent, repent, repent. Correct? Right? The just by faith. Are you? The just only by faith. So it's just simply that. It's all about doing penance and say, Hail Mary, conduct mass. Right? Then came John Wesley, sanctification. Then came the 20th century, Holy Ghost baptism. Then Brother Matt came along, what? Get out of all this mess, come back to the Word. This is the full Word, the final hour. Now, once this is over, there's no more preaching. Nothing about the gospel that we have. Repentance, sanctification, Holy Ghost baptism. When you go into that dark age of the Great Tribulation, the world will hear the final gospel preach. Fear God, give glory to Him, and worship Him. There's nothing else you can do. No more repentance that is required. It's all you have to know now. You remember to just know and fear God that there is but one God. Whatever you are worshipping, turn away from it. Okay? Give glory to Him and just worship Him. That's the most important thing. Okay, now, the next verse 8. Alright. And therefore another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she made all nations drink with the wine, drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Therefore another angel now. Now this angel have another message. Alright. The first angel came with the everlasting gospel. Now here is another message. This message is directed at Mystery Babylon. You understand that? You see the word? Mystery Babylon. All her false ideas, the teaching, man's philosophy. Everything is all traced back to the Bible. To the city of Babylon, to the whole Babylonian Empire, all and all his traditions and rites and whatever they worship. So when they preach this, when this second angel came, and 144,000 start preaching this. Now remember that the whole world is not going to see an angel flying around the world. You understand what I'm talking about? Angel is a messenger. And so God has heavenly messenger that God used to send a message to an earthly messenger and they deciphered. Okay, the word of God. Do you understand? So this angel then just a vision. God John is just seeing a vision. So the 144,000 now will, when they're out there in the streets, oh, they will just cry out. Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Oh yeah. You know with all that's going on today about this Pope, choosing of a Pope. You see what's going on. Even the cardinal all wanted to be Pope.
this one will be Pope, that one will be Pope. So, people choose who to be their gods. People who choose who to be their god. That is the same in Catholicism. Yes, the priest, I know how this is balanced. They can't even know whoever is. They choose, okay, I vote this one to be God. Because Pope is God to them, isn't it? Once a person is born in and he sits upon the throne and he's crowned Marcellus Philidale, Vicarus Philidale, Philidale, so what happened? He's automatically said, now I'm God. Isn't that right? Sure. You see. People choose their own God. Now, some people choose the cow to be their God. Yeah, right? Isn't that so? Yeah. Now people choose monkey to be their God too. You know. Now, okay, you can make anything your God. And that's what it is. But this Babylon, this Babylon, have for years, for centuries, bring about this cup that she holds in her hand, a golden cup. Or we come to that later on in chapter 17. A golden cup, you know how that is. Yeah, even it's gold, everybody look gold. Right? Because the most precious metal in the world today is gold. Huh? And it's filled with wine that causes people to drink, they get drunk with her fornication. They are getting people to fornicate with her. The nations of the world. Oh my, look at the Catholic people. You know, when I see what's going on, I mean, this is religion. Yeah, you see that the last Pope, when he resigned, he gave his last speech. More than thousands and thousands of people, right? They worship him. They looked in as if he's God. But what is that man compared to people like Paul in the Bible? Even like, well, any of the apostles. Compared to John in the Bible. Right? Paul, Peter, James, and when they travel, they don't have this all this pompous, you know, setup. And I don't believe in Peter, if he was the first pope, that he will go around walking the streets and there will be different cardinals and everybody carrying all this banner, you know. And neither would Peter have Swiss God at his mansion, if he has a mansion, even at his door. No wonder the Bible has shown us that religion has become very commercialized. Look at the paper last few days about new creation. Huh? They have a building. Is that the one, Buena Vista? Yeah, they have a new building. And they have this singer who's a gay person to come and use that place. And some people are not happy with it. And so that is a commercial venture. You know, it has nothing to do with the church. So the church is now going, of course the church has always been anyway, already in what we call commercial venture. Churches are making money, it's business. Multi-million dollar business, they even have to have a GST. I was surprised. That's the way it opened. No wonder this is, who started that first? It's the Catholic Church. The church in Rome started it. And it produced all the produced all the daughters. They are just like her prostitute harlots. So that's what the Bible says, come out! Yeah. And we read our good in the book of Revelation in chapter 18, come on, all my people! So you will not partake of a plague which God is going to cast down upon her. You see, that's not why here the angels message that Babylon is fallen, that great city, because you make all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of a fornication. And God is going to pour out His wrath upon that city, on that seven hills. God is going to pour out His wrath upon this mystery Babylon. She has taken many millions of life. And God is going to curse her into darkness, verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a great voice, loud voice. Now it's the third angel. If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. Ah, we already know that a lot of people already received that in the spiritual. Huh? What is the mark that people have received spiritually? The traditional thing. The thing that Rome had produced. Romish doctrine. The Trinity is a good example. Baptism in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost is another. And not only that, even the daughters are all coming up for you like mother. Everything is just the same. Systematic commercialized. Money! And the richest church in the world, the richest empire, in fact, it's Rome, the Church of Rome. So if you receive anything that you believe in, what they say, what they teach, you better throw that away. And what the church says to do, you do it with the hand, that's exactly what it is. You receive the mark. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Oh. You will drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angel and in the presence of the Lamb. Because God now, when he passed, throw down his judgment and wrath upon that, people are going to suffer in that dark time. And the smoke of their torment extend out forever and ever, and they have no rest nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever received the mark of his name. Oh, a lot of people worship the beast, isn't it? Romanism. But we haven't seen it in full force except for this Roman church. But when that beast come out in Rome, they would have. Because they're all going to give their allegiance to the one who controls them. That's why now we don't see, we see in chapter 17. Alright? So you see the warning in this third message. The consequences of worshipping or identifying with the beast and his image. You know how God hates this beast? How God hates this mystery of Babylon? Because you know why, when Israel were told to separate from all those other pagans, nations around. The problem of Israel also is that they keep on looking at the plain of Shinar. Out there, the plain of Shinar is where the city Babel was built. And that's where Babylon is. You know. That's why it's because of Nimrod and Cush. Build the tower high so everybody can look from afar, can see from afar. You know what? Huh? Even in those days, they know that the earth is round. So, you know the earth is round, right? Yes or no? If you stand on the seashore, and you look at the horizon, how far is that? From the seashore to the horizon? Before, you cannot see the other side. How many miles is that? Huh? 3 miles. 4, 5 kilometers. Huh? There also. So when if you cannot see beyond it, but over there, if the tower is really high, you can see, huh? Right there. So that's why even if you are on a plane, you are going for miles. You can see, you cannot see beyond that when it curves up. So even if you build a tower really high, you will see. Even the tower is 10 miles, 50 miles away, in the plane, you could still see. And you are drawn to it. That's why Nimrod and Cush built that tower of Babel. And God came down, scattered them with all the different tongues. But God now is uniting us all back together. Whether your tongues is an Indian tongue, or you're the Filipino tongues, or the Chinese tongues, you all are united by the gospel. Alright? So now the word worship here. Now when we talk about worship, people have the idea of the term worship. Huh? Okay? When baby Jesus was on the cradle in the manger, The three wise men came to worship them. They said, oh, when the woman is worshiped, means it's God. No. The word worship means adoration. It comes from the Greek word that says proskuneo, meaning to kiss, like a dog licking the master's hand. To prostrate oneself in homage, to do reverence, to adore, to worship. So it doesn't mean worship, it means to say the person. So if the dog licked my hand, do you think the dog's thinking I'm God? No, of course not. Right? Yes or not? If my grandchild would come up, grandpa, grandpa, hug me, you know. I love you, I adore you, I worship you. No, I'm not telling you, I'm not God, you know. I won't say that, of course. The word worship means that. Worship means that, oh, you know, look to you as someone. They look up to you. So like the people today, the culture, they look up to the Pope. But in the same as the Bible used the word worship, you know, worship the beast. And you adore that, you reverence that thing when God hates it. Alright, so what is this beast? We already discussed it, that is in chapter 13. Huh? In the Catholic Church. I mean, it's the Romanist Church, or Romanist Empire. But later on in chapter 17, we will see that the Catholic Church will write on this beastly system. But what is the image? Already I show you that the image is ecumenism. It was built by the World Council of Churches. That was built by Americanism, or the people in America that started it. The second beast, which is America, that came out of America. Americanism, the spirit of America. Using the church, the churches out there, to form this World Council of Churches, so that they could all be brought back to the Roman Church. Alright, so the beast is actually a spirit, and I just want you to know that. And then the beast of God and his image, the first beast and his image, are all very devilish. Even today, what you see out there now, in Europe, this European Union is really in the making, and the Vatican will soon sit on it, and I believe this probably will be the Pope that will take control. They will, you know, they will look up to that church, to the Pope here, this new Pope. Alright, and so it will of course bring about what we read of in this book of Revelation. But let us go now, before we close, in Jeremiah 51. Alright. Jeremiah 51. And we see what it says over in Jeremiah 51 and verse 7 to 8. Babylon have been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that make all the earth drunk. The nation have drunken of her wine, therefore the nation amen. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. How for her? Take palm for her pain, if so, she may be healed. Oh yeah, we could, when we want to heal Babylon, we could heal Babylon if Babylon will hearken, but they wouldn't. So Babylon will come down. Alright, so that's why we need to have, we have a messenger sent to us to restore us, to give us mercy, to be restored back to the Word of God. And we return to Revelation chapter 18 verse 4. And that's where you have this verse, chapter 18, verse 4. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partaker of her sin, and that you receive not of her plague. This we'll see when the seven vials are poured out. Verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And here we see in this verse itself that there are actually two groups that this verse speaks of in that 3.5 year great tribulation. One, and you see the first group, there they keep the commandments of God. That's the Jewish people. and the faith of Jesus, there will be those Christians that must give up their life in the great tribulation. Alright? So here's the patient of the sin. They have to wait. Be patient. And if they will give up their life, of course, they will just have a short time when they will sleep in the Lord. Verse 30. And I heard a voice from heaven say unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, said the Spirit, that they may rest from their labor and their works to follow them. So notice this time period, huh? During the great tribulation, it will be a time of great suffering. They will suffer. But they should die. And when they die, they rest from their labor. Labor means there is work. They will go through a period of hardship, laboring to keep themselves alive and so forth, to continue to follow the word of God or keep the commandment of God as a Jew would do. So when they die, they rest from their labor and their work will follow them. And this is the group that we see. If you turn to the last verse of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. This will be the group. Whether it be Jews that keep the commandment of God, or whether it be Christians who give their life for Jesus Christ, during that 3.5 year period where there will be, the Antichrist will go after them and seek to find them and destroy them and kill them. And this, when they die, they will rest in the Lord, but they will stand. In chapter 20, verse 4, you see them here. And I saw thrones, and they stand, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the soul of them, they were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hand. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years.
Tribulation.
Yes. There will be those that will pass through tribulation and they will stand before the throne of God. There will be a throne in heaven where God sits upon, and there will be thrones where the bride will sit. Okay? And standing before them will be these two groups of people. The Jews and the Gentiles that are saved out of this great tribulation. So they escape all these. It's for us now to prepare ourselves, because we're not going into tribulation. If we all wanted to escape that wrath that is to come, right? And we have to therefore prepare ourselves, be watchful, and that's why we are saying that, as Bob would say, the rapture is a secret, and truly it is a secret, because I already showed you from the Bible, when any rapture is going to take place, translation thing is going to take place, it will not be shown to the world. It will not be a public show. And neither will be the revival of the bride. It will not be a public show. When the bride has his revival, it will just be like a caterpillar that enters into a cocoon. Is that right? And you can never see what's going on. But when the caterpillar is eating right now, you can see from a small little one, when he eats until several days, it will change what we call it will mold, molding, It will remove its outer skin, right? And then it become longer, and then you eat again, and then mold again. Some will mold 3 times, okay? And that we can see, and that's not why we people of the world should need to see your life change from day to day to see your life change. But once the caterpillar is matured, that's not what we are talking about. The Bible talks about that we enter into maturity. Because we are no more trustful and firm with doctrine. We come to the age of the time of maturity, then what happened to the caterpillar? It stopped eating. It started to spin itself into a cocoon. And you can see what it's doing inside. And that's the magic. That's the magic, God's magic. A creeping, crawly, ugly looking caterpillar. Sister Jackie will jump out of her seat when she sees one. But what's going inside there? You can see what's going inside. It's magic. When the thing is opened up, hey, it's no longer a creeping, crawly thing. It's a beautiful butterfly with wings up. And it can fly. And that's what's going to happen. And it'll be a secret. When the seventh thunder comes on the scene, the door is shut. Huh? The door is shut. And the bride will have her revival. There will be a change in the body. Huh? Old woman, old man will become young again. Crippled will become straight, walking properly. You understand? Body will have hair. You understand that? And we will all have this little thing going on in this secret literal chamber of God. And then one fine day, when the sun comes out on the horizon, the voice will speak, and heavens will open, and we will put on wings and fly up to meet Christ in the air. Tops and shadows. Simple to understand. I hope so. I pray so. That you can. God bless you. Heavenly Father, blessed be thy holy name, and thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for the joy of thy word, the life that's in thy word. Oh, we thank you for thy spirit, O Lord, that's in thy word, that quicken us, O Father, to eternal life. Quicken us, O Father, to life of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord. We bless the holy name. Father, we truly are privileged people living this time, but we ask you to continue, Lord, to strengthen us, guide us, and keep us in the way. With your grace, O Lord, upon us in this our time, more grace are more needed, than in ages past. But when the sins of the world are much more abundantly manifest, O Lord, more hip up, O Father, the grace of God will do much more abundantly in the life of your people, Father. We are thankful for that. We thank you, Lord, for your care for us. We ask for your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen.